So as we we're actually picking up Paul. You can see the map here. This is Paul's first missionary journey. He'll start with Seleucia, down to Salamis, Paphos, up to Persia, up to Antioch, and then Iconium. So this was his first missionary journey. The only ones we're missing are these few, but we'll come back to them later. So Paul had three missionary journeys. The first was, I think, probably the most challenging, although all the others you could say were challenging too. But what we want to look at today, we want to look at two things. First of all, when the gospel is preached, and going back to Easter and a couple of other sermons, when the gospel is preached, some are going to believe and some are not going to believe. And I think the sooner we get that down in our hearts, the better off we'll be. I know sometimes when I share the gospel with somebody and they reject it, I think, wow, they're rejecting me. But they're not really rejecting me. What they're really rejecting is the message. And so to set it out there front and center, when you share the gospel, which Paul did, when you share the gospel, even the great apostle Paul, some believe, some didn't. And so don't beat yourself up as you're out in the highways and byways of life. Don't beat yourself up that somehow you've done something wrong. That's not the case. You're going to find some friendly, some not friendly. Now notice verse 1. Now at Iconium. Now we pull up a map here, and we've already traced where Paul's already been. So from Antioch down to Iconium is about 94 miles. And I think on my, I left it over there, but it's like leaving here and going to Crawfordsville, Indiana. Now this month I've walked 80.4 miles. That's for the whole month. It still wouldn't have reached. So when you think about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas going 94 miles, depending on how fast they walked, and the terrain's kind of treacherous at times, probably 6 days, 6-7 days to walk that distance. And it really does. I want you to think about this. It looks like a small distance from Antioch to Iconium. But 94 miles, think about it. They didn't have motorcycles. They didn't have bicycles. They had to walk. What a commitment. That is a commitment. And the Apostle Paul was not going to be deterred by anything, as we'll see. So Iconium sits about 3,300 feet above sea level. And this is something else that when I went through and I was looking at pictures of Iconium, these are the actual streets. They're still visible. Another quick point here, just from a practical side. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas walked on those roads. Let me just say this. The Bible is not a fairy tale of made-up stories. It is of real people who have been confirmed by ancient historians who actually lived and actually did the work of ministry. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas walked on this very much like we see today. And you notice to the north it's mountainous, and to the south it's a lot of desert area. But the Apostle Paul would have walked those streets. Think about that for a minute. Our faith is not based in blind faith. There's story after story, and when I say story, I mean real story that God wrote, not some fairy tale. And so when you look at that, I must have looked at that for 30 minutes and thinking about Paul and Barnabas walking these roads right here. The Bible's real. We can trust it. Historians have confirmed it. And by the time that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had reached this area, it was heavily Greek influenced, but it also had Romans. We'll get into that in a minute. So now in Iconium, they entered into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. they entered the synagogue. That was one of Paul's main things. So anytime he would go into a city, he would immediately look for that synagogue. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons why the Jews needed to know Jesus Christ, and he also wanted to have influence in that synagogue, so Paul would seek it out. Now, I did do some research on this, and this is actually the remains of the synagogue at Iconium. You can see it. It goes all the way back here, there, across. So this is exactly where the Apostle Paul walked in. And he preached in such a way. Paul can have been very forceful. The scriptures doesn't say exactly what they did, but it says here that they spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. No doubt the Apostle Paul had reasoned with these people. And when they finished preaching and they finished doing their ministry there, a lot of people came to saving faith in Christ. And when we're out there in the world and we're sharing the gospel, you may never know. You may never know in your own life. You plant a seed somewhere down the road, that person comes to saving faith in Christ. You don't know when you may think, well, nothing's happening, nothing's going on. It's nice, I'll be honest with you. It's nice when you see immediate results, right? You share the gospel and people come forward and they get saved. We all like that. But look, each time you share the gospel, you have planted a seed in somebody's life. And somewhere down the road, it could actually come to fruition by which they get saved. Now, at Iconium, there was a cultural melting pot. You had the Romans, and I know this guy instinctively as Claudius. Claudius Iconium. He put his name in front of it like he is the emperor, like he's in charge. So you had a Roman influence. By the way, those roads that Paul walked on, those were Roman roads. Then you had Jews and the synagogue. And then, of course, you had Phrygians and Greeks. And of course, the Greeks brought in their mythology. So I want you to think about it. It's very much like our culture today. It's very much like our culture. Just the Greeks had their gods. We have our gods. Sometimes they're sports figures. Sometimes there's actors and actresses, which none of them should be put up on a pedestal these days. And then you have Jews. You have a lot of religious people in America. So it's very much like our culture today. Yes, we have a lot more stuff. We have our tablets, our iPhones, and sometimes those things, I get it, FaceTiming someone, but why don't you just FaceTime them face to face? The Apostle Paul spent time. Now notice that this happened, and they believed, pistuo. We've seen that word a lot of times. That means to put trust in something with complete confidence. So when Paul and Barnabas spoke, mostly probably Paul, these people listened to Paul's message, which no doubt included the cross of Jesus Christ. It may have even included his own personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. This is something else to think about. Share your personal conversion. Share your personal conversion. In a class I taught several years ago, I had people write out their testimony and commit it to memory. And whatever it was powerful, it was influential, and God used it. Now, some did believe. Some did believe. But then some won't. Some won't. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, here we go. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And this unbelieving Jews, not only did they not believe, but they refused to believe. Now, the question is, why is that? Why is that? Well, the Jews clung tightly to the law. And so when you have the religion of the way, Jesus Christ, coming in, upsetting that apple cart, they didn't like it. They had their religious system. They had their religious way of being right with God, which was not the right way. You can't possibly do that. And so when I thought about that this week, I think of Acts 15, the next chapter, 15, 9, and 11. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, that is the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, the Jews. He did not discriminate between us and them. That was the main problem. The Jews believed they were superior in every way to the Gentiles. And so to say to the Jews, God has accepted the Gentiles just like us and he doesn't discriminate, you could see how there would be a little bit of anger there, where the Jews say, wait a minute, we're God's chosen people. That's true, but guess what? So are we when we trust in Jesus Christ. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. That's the issue. The issue is faith. No, exclamation point. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord that we are saved just as they are. Oh boy, that's problematic. Oh boy. Are you saying, Paul, which the Jews believe Gentiles, the only reason they were created to keep the fires of hell burning, in a nutshell? And Paul comes in, by the way, guys, you're wrong. What do you mean we're wrong? We're God's chosen people. Well, you are God's chosen people, but you rejected the Savior, and so God included the Gentiles in, and the way that we were saved, they are saved. Which, again, short circuits their theology of who they were and what they believed about themselves being superior. So yeah, you could see where unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. You don't want this. These people are evil. You could see that. In our culture today, good is no longer good. It's now evil, according to one side. And they poisoned their minds and refused to believe. Stirred up, epigero, which means to cause something to begin with an intense activity. To tell you how bad it was, the chapter before, actually 15. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not trouble the Gentiles. Listen to this. This is the Jerusalem Council. We should not trouble the Gentiles who turn to God. That is, he's saying this Jerusalem council met to discuss this issue of the law or no law. So, therefore, my judgment should be that we do not trouble the Gentiles who turn to God. In other words, they don't have the law. So what do we do with them? They don't have the Mosaic law, the Gentiles. None of us had the Mosaic law, by the way. Please understand that. But should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled. And of course, when you strangle it, it was not usable for the Jews, and from blood. So this is the next chapter. We're in chapter 14. It became an issue that they had to deal with because there was such anger among the Jews towards the Gentiles. And they had this superior mindset, the Jews did. So they had to get it came to fruition and they had to deal with it. And they dealt with it there, acknowledging that the Mosaic law was for the Jews. And Romans, Paul writes that the Gentiles are a law unto themselves because they know right from wrong. It's intuitive in us. And so no law was put on the Gentiles. They stirred it up. And then this stirring up, this is Acts 13, I think. Yes, it is. Acts 13, 49 to 50. And when the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Here it goes, whenever it spreads. But the Jews incited this devout woman of high standing, and leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. The issue there was trust in Jesus. The law won't work. It's not going to save you. And you know, there seems to be this paradigm, and I'm not saying it happens all the time, but there seems to be this paradigm in Scripture that whenever persecution came against the church, it blossomed. It flourished. Seems to be. I don't want to say definitively. I read an article this week by Eugene Chow. He wrote this article on underground churches in China. What he said was this: as of today, and I used to get downloads from Beijing. I've lost the ability to check where these downloads are coming from. But we used to get regular downloads from China, several places in China. I wonder if the government was listening to me, shutting me down at some point. This is what Eugene Chow said: as of today, there are 115 million Christians living in China. He projects by 2030 that there will be 247 million Christians in China. Where are these churches in China? They're hard to find. They're underground. Do you know why? Because if the pastor preaches anything other than Chinese propaganda, they go to prison. So they have to be discreet. Brothers and sisters, we can come in this church every Sunday and not worry about being arrested. You guys and gals and me, we have no idea the freedoms that we have, and we should enjoy them and we should cherish them. Because when I see this, it really, really touched my heart. And Paul says they poisoned the mind. They stirred it up in such a way that there was hostility towards Paul and Barnabas. And that really means to turn against someone and to cause strong dislike. The word poison. God bless these people. They're followers of Christ in a world that is communist, that wants to squelch everything. I have a prediction here. China is heading for a revolution. I think so. China is heading for a revolution. So is Russia. And I do think it's going to be within the next 15 years. If it's growing this fast, like Eugene Chow, there's going to be a lot more Christians. They may get involved in government. They may do other things. But that's something to pray about. But the fact is, they didn't like Paul and Barnabas. They didn't like them, so they say, okay, guys, we got to make some fabricated stories so that you don't like these people, and just like we did in chapter 13, let's run them out of Dodge. Well, when the gospel is preached, it might cause division. Not always, but it might. This is kind of a personal point here. Listen to this. So they remained, this is verse 3, so they remained for a long time. Okay. 47 AD, ballpark, 46, 47, 48, somewhere in that time frame, 48. They're in Iconium, and they're going to stay a while, even though all of this is going on. They didn't say, you know what, okay, you guys don't like us, we're leaving. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to work the field. Salvation doesn't happen overnight in a lot of cases. If you have a friend, I've got some friends that are not saved. and I'm working the field. Friendly environment at this point. But wherever you are in your station of life, think about this. Stay a while. Continue to be a witness to these people. Let them see your life. It does make a difference. I can tell you people in this room right here that have made a difference in other people's lives, and that's why salvation came about. I can definitely tell you that. So you do have, and they said they stayed a while, probably months. Listen to this. Let me pull up the map again by way of, there we go, map, there we go. We have Galatia. That's where Paul's preaching. This was the heartbeat of the issue between the law and grace. He's preaching in the region of Galatia. And you know it's already Roman, Greek, mythology, Jewish. There's this melting pot within this group right here. And the problem was the Jews kept insisting that if you don't have the law and come under the law of Moses, you can't be a good Christian. And Paul says, well, nope, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. He's looking back now. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You remember when I was with you in Iconium? Do you remember that? Did you suffer? Look at what's happened here in that region of Galatia. Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do it by works of the law? It was influencing. They were influencing the churches in Galatia. Or by hearing of faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Paul looks back and he says, hey, you remember when they stirred up against us and brought persecution? What we're looking at now. The Jews had, in fact, made inroads into the church. Look, let me say this very bluntly. You cannot add to salvation. Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He took that sinless life to the cross and paid for your sin and mine. He died for it. He was buried. He rose again, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father. Do not add anything to that. If you add anything to that, Paul calls that a false gospel. And the Jews were saying, that's fine, you can believe that, but you still have to come under the law of Moses. No, you don't. Paul in Romans chapter 7 calls that spiritual adultery. In chapter 7 of Romans, read it, check it out. He says you can't be under law and under Christ at the same time. That is, in Paul's words, he uses marriage in Romans chapter 12 to show that you can't do that because it's spiritual adultery. And who knew the law better than anyone? It was Paul. In fact, Paul was killing Christians before he got saved. So he says, hey guys, I'm hearing some bad stuff here. I'm hearing that you are starting to migrate back to the law because of these Jews. Did you suffer so many things in vain? It's a big issue. John Polhill, in his commentary, he wrote this. In verse 3, that's the verse we're in, is in deliberate tension with the preceding and emphasizes the power of the Christian witness and divine enabling behind it. Let me say this. You do not go out these doors alone. You go with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Even though there was strong resistance to the Christians, verse 2, we just looked at that, still they were able to maintain their witness. The two apostles were not about to back down. They had the power of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly for the Lord, and so do you and I. They're no different than us. So, this is called pastoral theology, application of this. Let me. How do you work your field? Let me give you some practical ways. How you work when you go out of these doors on Sunday today and you go into whatever area you're in, how do you work the fields in your own life? Let me give you a couple of ways. Number one, prayer. Before you go to work, before you get ready to encounter somebody, pray. And by the way, we have the prayer app, the So Prayer app that you can still download. You can see me and we can pray. This is, prayer is first and foremost. That should go without saying. Anytime you know that you're going to share the gospel with somebody, hit it with a season of prayer before. Pray that the Holy Spirit would remove the scales off the eyes of the heart so that the person can see the gospel. So prayer is number one. You can't go wrong with that. Second, and this is really difficult, harder than we might think, be consistent with your witness. The moment that you tell somebody that you're a Christian, guess what? Your life is on a stage. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for any ounce of hypocrisy that they can see. And they'll let you know about it. And when that happens, this is all you have to do. You know what? You're right, I'm a born-again Christian. I should not have done that. I'm sorry. That just removes the stinger. Number three, look for opportunities to share the gospel. Number three. First one is prayer. Second one, this is not an abundance. It's just my theological, pastoral thoughts. Prayer is number one. Be consistent in your witness and look for opportunities to share the gospel. Let me give you an example. You all know this well. This is Acts 17. We're staying with the Acts theme. Paul then stood up in the meeting to Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around carefully and looked at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to preach to you." He's going to preach the unknown God. Look for opportunities. Henry Blackaby, in his Experiencing God, always talked about, look at where God is working and go to it. When people are asking spiritual questions, go to it. Guess what? You guys and gals have the answer. Y'all know what the answer is, right? Jesus Christ. Look for opportunities to share the gospel and then speak boldly. Not try to cram it down them, but boldly in the sense of confidence. And again, it's okay to bring your own personal testimony into this. If you share the gospel, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is free in Christ. And Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know what that is? That's the gospel. So adding stuff to it, that's not the real gospel. Now notice what Paul writes here, continuing in verse 3. Who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders done by their hands. So they remained a long time in spite of persecution and hardship. They spoke boldly for the Lord. And they also witnessed what God did through them. God did work through Paul and Barnabas, not the other way around. And let me just say this. God can use you and works through you. And I believe foolishly that God will give you the words that you need when you need them to share the gospel. Our mission is to love the unlovable. That's a tough road. Okay. Here it is. Know when to exit. So Paul went to the synagogue. They reasoned. A lot of people believed. They stayed for a long time, working their field, doing the due diligence of the gospel, sharing the gospel. But then, know when to exit. Verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Paul was not about a popularity contest. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Verse 5. When an attempt was made by both... I love this. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers. See that? They wanted firepower. So they go to the rulers to mistreat them and stone them. You could say it this way. Paul and Barnabas learned of it and they fled. And in the next city, Lystra and Derbe, they continued to preach the gospel. How do you know when it's time to stop sharing the gospel? Pastoral theology again. I think this, when a person says to you, please do not share that with me ever again. Or if you get punched, whichever comes first. Always land on the side of grace. I remember when I was in the chaplain program up at Riverside Hospital. There was a man in ICU with tubes all over him. And I walked up to him. He's laying down. He's basically in really bad shape. And I said, I know you can't speak, but is it okay if I pray with you? And he went. I got 15 seconds into my prayer, and he said, stop. I said, yes, sir. And you know what I did? I walked out of the room. Right outside the door, I stopped and I prayed for him anyway. I also made a note on his chart, he doesn't want to see chaplains. And I think every chaplain on that shift would stop at the door and pray for him in spite of himself. That's what it means to land on the side of grace. If somebody says, I don't want to hear it anymore, leave them alone. You know what you've already done? You've shared the gospel. And sometimes I get it, man. Sometimes it's tough to walk away from that. Because you want the person, you want to shake them. Of course, this guy was in ICU, so couldn't do that. I think this is a really good verse for us to memorize. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, that is, unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace. Listen to their ideas. Listen to what they're thinking about. Just let them talk. Seasoned with salt. Make it attractive. So that you may know how to answer everyone. When do you exit? I think you stop sharing the gospel with them when they become obstinate and angry. There's only been a few times in my ministry life where somebody really did get obstinate with me, and I just took a step back and still prayed for them. Just because you're not sharing the gospel with them doesn't mean you can't pray with them separately and privately. And if you go to your father in private, he will hear those prayers. And you don't know, somewhere down the road, somebody else comes in, shares the gospel, and they get saved, and you won't know it until you're home. And you know what? I'm okay with that. And I'm okay because I don't want people that I shared the gospel with to spend any time in hell separated from God. That I do not want to know. Not this side. All right. You have now been with me for 37 minutes. I'm going to land the plane. Number one, share the gospel. That's why you're here, folks. This is the locker room. Notre Dame's up by 7. We got to go get this. Go out the door. Make sure that you share the gospel. Secondly, realize that some will accept and some won't. It's tough. I get it. But realize that some won't. Pray for opportunities. When was the last time you woke up on Monday morning, you sat on the side of your bed and say, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel today? How many of you did that? That's hard to do. Do that tomorrow. Or stop at the back door on your way out and say, Father, give me opportunities today to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel is not just sharing that Jesus Christ died and paid for their sins. It's also sharing the love of Christ. Don't irritate the situation. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where Paul struck back. And here's the last one, which is pretty easy to do. Pray, pray, pray.